Today, we're going to recognize our graduates during our service time. We're going to go into communion the first thing this morning. So I want to take you down a little trip here as we get ready for that. You know, the Lord, everything we have has come from His hand, according to the Scripture. Everything we have has come from His hand. And we want to give Him our undivided attention when we come into His house so that we're not distracted, because He deserves undivided, undistracted attention from us for an hour and a half or however long we stay here. I want us to constantly remind ourselves that everything we have has come from His hand. The Bible says every good and perfect gift has come from the Father of life. It says, now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself." It's ironic, isn't it? They were telling him to save himself when he was saving them. They didn't even know it. Save yourself. Save yourself. The only person that could save themselves was Jesus, and he chose not to. None of us can save ourselves. None of us can save ourselves. And then finally it says, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. What if he would have said, yeah, I believe I will? Be no need for us to be here this morning. Our hope would be in vain if Jesus hadn't fulfilled His will, the Father's will. I believe the enemy was there trying to tempt him to come off the cross. The devil had done everything he could to make Jesus look bad, to discourage him and to get him to turn back. He'd lied on him, had him mocked, had him beaten, stripped his garments from him, but he was undeterred from his task. That's what God's looking for in us. That's who we see in Nehemiah as we study him on Wednesdays. Persons who refuse to be denied. People who refuse to quit. And the fact that Jesus walked that out is our saving grace. Amen? They tried to get Him to come off the cross. I believe that was the enemy, because if Jesus would have come off the cross, the plan would have been stopped. The devil tempted Him one more time. Prove to us. See, that's what the devil did in the garden, right? Prove You're the Son of God. Do this, do that, do this. And one more time, he took one more shot at him on the cross. If you are, come off there. Show us. Prove it. But he obeyed the Father. It's funny or strange that the way to have the eternal life is to make Jesus your master, my master. That's the way to eternal life. Father, we thank You for this moment. We thank You that we can remember Your death and all You laid down so that we might be born again. Bring us in to that freedom through Your Son. Our sins are forgiven and washed away because of Your life, how You laid Your life down. We praise You for that. In Jesus' name. This is the day the Lord has made. We're supposed to do what? Rejoice and be glad. Listen to the Psalm of David and remember this as we come back to the message later. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. And in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Listen to this last line. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Who is the right hand?
Jesus
is the right hand. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the Lord. Give him praise this morning. He's worthy. Lord, we worship you. You're holy and pure and righteous. There's none beside you, Lord. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. For all you graduates, when you leave the confines of a Christian environment, you will be tempted to view truth as what works for you. But that's not the definition of truth. Truth is God's Word. It's forever settled in heaven. And so truth is not what works for you. It's what God says is truth. The devil will make sure something fits you at least for a season. And then he would like to turn that on us and destroy us. But always remember that God's word is truth, even when you're at their most vulnerable moment. I want to go back to Psalm 91. I want to take the last few verses and expound on that. I won't preach too long this morning, but I want to work with that a little bit more. The last three verses. As we were here last week looking at Psalm 91, we saw three people speaking. We saw one who was redeemed speaking, then we saw the response to that. And then we saw God Himself show up in the last three verses, and that's where I want to go back to. So we got this guy who's experienced the Lord, who's walking with the Lord. He's sharing that with others, and because this guy or this person he shared it with in verse 9, he says, because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. So he's witnessed, and somebody has embraced what he shared with them, and then he gives him some benefits, and some of that's prophetic, of course, referring to Christ, but also applicable to those who follow the Lord. And then in verse 14, God turns around and he speaks again. He speaks in this discourse. He comes in and says, because he, little he, has set his love upon me, big he, big me, therefore I will deliver him. And I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. You can ask all three of my children now because all of them are grown. And when I said, what are you going to do when you leave high school? They may have went through a few things or not. And my response was, what's God telling you to do? Is God, you need to spend time, hear from God. Is He telling you to go to college? Is He telling you to get a job with UPS where you'll make more money than most people who go to college if you do that? What is God telling you to do? Is He telling you to be whatever? It doesn't matter. But what you need to do is you need to hear from God. It's time for you to hear beyond your parents if you've not already started doing that. You need to hear from God. I put all of my children on the spot, every one of them. Are you hearing from God? What's God saying to you? Same thing when my oldest son got married. Is God telling you this is your wife? Is that what He's saying to you? So all of those things are important. If we've done our job as parents, we've trained our children to hear from the Holy Ghost. That's what we should have been doing along life's journey, because you're not going to be there anymore as much as you were in the past. This guy has went out and shared, and so now he's getting the benefits, right, that God will deliver him. He shall call on his name and he will answer him. So hopefully your goal was not to get your children an education first. That was secondary to training them to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because they don't check degrees in heaven. You don't get to heaven with diplomas and degrees and work experience. We get there by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Think about this. Eternity hinges on you and I making Jesus our master. That's what it hinges on. You and I becoming His children, His disciples. All of eternity hinges on you and I letting go of our ways, our strength, our righteousness, and letting it all be Him. That's what heaven rests upon. That is what eternity rests upon. You and I making Jesus our master and the Lord. And so here's God says, He will call on me, I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. Think about, and everybody in this building has probably had some trouble, even all of us that have walked with the Lord, but think about having trouble without the Lord. That's when it's really bad. Engaging in trouble without the Lord. He says, I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him and honor Him. The Bible tells us that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver him out of them all. Now this guy has stepped into a new life in Psalm 91 because one of his companions or somebody has provoked him to the ways of God. He stepped into it and then God has shown up in this discourse and offered himself and reaffirmed what the other brother was telling him, that this is the life you're going to have. But I want to show you the contrast to that. I want to show you how this works. Contrast to this is in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50. I want to look at a couple of verses here in Isaiah chapter 50. God is speaking through the prophet, and God is actually proclaiming who He is. And then He's also challenging them, those who count on their own strength, their own intellect, their own way of doing things. He's given them a challenge. And in verse 10 of Isaiah 50, we're going to find a person who's living the direct opposite of what we read in Psalm 91 last week and touched on again this week. In verse 10, here's the question that's asked by the prophet, by the Lord. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servant? And simply, that's just simply saying, who's going to hear God's word? Who's going to hear God's word through the servant that God has sent, even like myself? And I'm not building up my position. If you don't believe I teach you the word of God, you need to get up and leave now and go somewhere where you do believe they teach you the word of God. And I'll say this to anybody that's on a podcast, if you're sitting in a church that doesn't teach the word of God, I don't care if your granny and your grandpa and everybody went there, you need to get out of it. And you need to find you a place where they teach the truth, the entire truth, and don't preach out of the same chapter every week. You need to get out of that place. And so we need to hear God. It is very important that you and I hear the word of God and embrace it. That's what this prophet talks about that a lot. But here he challenges that. He says, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon His God. You and I have to remember in the darkness what God has said to us in the light. That's when things really get challenged. When the trouble comes, when the dark. And we've got to hang on to what God said in the light to us when everything was going well, and remember that when the darkness comes. And so He says to them, whoever does this, let him trust in the name of the Lord. What do we say? Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon His God. Now look at the contrary. Look, all you who kindle a fire and encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. So there's a contrast there of somebody who trusts in their own strength, who tries to do things their own way, who when they get in trouble, they're always trying to bail themselves out. And you know what? You might find a little relief with your own sparks, but in the end it won't work. And that's what God's trying to get across to us. This whole journey is trying to be defined for all of us, graduates, those of us that are older, fathers, mothers, sons, and daughters. This whole thing, this journey you and I are on, is trying to bring us to a place to where we ultimately trust God in everything. In everything. All of us are like cities inside. We have neighborhoods that have not fully been conquered by the Holy Spirit. And so God comes into our life, invades us with the Holy Spirit to bring captive or to conquer those regions in our lives that we still hold on to and try to work out ourselves. I've been reading the best book I've ever laid my hands on with addictions. I'm so happy that God has brought this into my life. This guy has really tapped in to the trouble that we face, the divide between the world who calls one thing a disease and we call it a sin. He really lays it out and brings it out to where both sides can see the reality of God's Word in that. And we're having trouble with that, right? We have trouble. We call something sin. The world calls it a sickness. I say people don't go to hell because they're sick, but people are going to split hell wide open because they've lived a life of sin. And there's a real dichotomy there, and that's why we're not seeing the kind of deliverance that the Bible speaks of. There's deliverance all through the Bible, but we've let the world invade the church, and the church has backed off of its position, and now we have people who are sick and not dealing with sin. Listen, if you're dealing with a sickness, you're going to go a whole different route than dealing with a sin. That's as plain as I can put it. If you're going to get sickness dealt with, you're going to go a different route than dealing with sin. Jesus came that we could be triumphant over sin, right? And all of us are going to face afflictions in this body, but the Bible says Jesus has given us victory over sin. He's offered that to us. That's what these guys are finding out in these passages. One has stepped in and said, man, it's a whole new life. I can have, that's one of the things God pointed right. He said, I will deliver you. We don't hear that much in the church anymore. But the Bible says, God said to the children of Israel, said, I'm going to send you a deliverer. Right? What's the Jesus in the New Testament? He's a deliverer. And when you walk into somebody, in the last couple of months, I've walked into a couple of people that got delivered when they got saved. I mean, they got delivered. And you can tell a difference in somebody. It's like God come in and took over the whole city in their life. They didn't keep some neighborhoods of destruction in their life. They didn't keep some neighborhoods of pet sins or darkness. And that's what Jesus come to deal with. He come to deal with darkness. He come to deal with sin. And sin is the root problem of everything. If you go back to the garden where it all got started, what put us on this course in the world as individuals, as families, as nations, as countries, is sin put us on this course. If sin would have not transpired in the Garden of Eden, we wouldn't be dealing with disease, we wouldn't be dealing with sickness, we wouldn't be dealing with addiction, we wouldn't be dealing with any of that if sin hadn't entered into the race of man. That's what started all this. Jesus came to a woman who'd had a crooked back for 18 years. You know what he said? He said, she ought to go to the chiropractor and get fixed. She's got 14 slip discs. You ain't got but 13. No, I don't even know how many you got. You know what he said? He healed her and he blamed it on Satan. He said Satan had this woman crooked back bound for 18 years. He blamed it on Satan. Can I get one amen? Amen. That's truth. He blamed it on Satan. I think, everybody says what the preacher thinks, and he might be right. Go ahead and say that. He might be right. That the devil loves to hide behind stuff and us just embrace it and call it normal. Do you know what I think the devil's trying to do with Christians more than anything else? Because I'm telling you, I'm in a group of people, not everybody that comes here is this way, I don't think, but a lot of people in this church are not going to turn back. They're going to walk it out with God no matter what. And you know what I think? I'm glad to be a pastor of a lot of folks like that. But you know what else I think? I think the devil knows that about a lot of folks in this body, and so what he wants to do is discourage us to the bottom. He wants to try and keep people discouraged and defeated and beaten down. If he can't get us to walk away or back up or take backwater, as they say where I'm from, then you and I, he wants to keep us beat down and discouraged, always distracted. That's another word I want to use. Keep you distracted. Do you think that crooked back distracted that woman for 18 years? I'll guarantee you it did. I'll guarantee you it distracted her. He loves to distract Christians. He likes to get us distracted so that we can't pay attention to God, that we can't stay focused on the Lord, right? Isn't that what happened with Peter? Peter stepped out of the boat. He's fine as long as he's focused on Jesus. When he loses his focus on Jesus, what happens? He begins to sink. He's a follower. He loves Jesus. He was willing to die for Jesus. All of that stuff. He's in line. He's walking the path. He's staying the course. But when he got his eyes off Jesus, he got distracted. Those things started doing what? Bringing him down. Tell your neighbor, if you get distracted, those things will bring you down. Go ahead and tell him. Because that's how the devil works on sold-out Christians. I want us to get sold out more. I think that's why we're in the book of Nehemiah, because Nehemiah is a sold out vessel. Man, he didn't let anything distract him. He had Sanballat and Tobiah. He had Heckel and Jekyll always badgering him the whole time. He had all kinds of obstacles in front of him. But he was committed. He was committed. God is looking for people who will not quit. He's not looking for perfect people. He looked for a perfect man. He found him. His name is Yeshua. We call him Jesus. You know what he's looking for now? He's looking for people who will give their lives, make Jesus their master, and refuse to quit. And sometimes the hardest time not to quit will be when we fail ourselves. Because the devil will beat us up with failure and all that kind of stuff. But God's looking for people who refuse to quit. That's what it teaches us. And when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force, those are people, in the Greek that word means people who refuse to be denied. Now that we're journeying with God and we're moving away, quit building your own fires. That's what he's trying to get across here in Isaiah. Quit trying to take care of things in your own strength, your own flesh. Lean on the Lord. That's what this journey's about. You may have went through some hard times. You may be in the middle of a hard time. All that God is using to teach you and I to lean more on Him. That's what the verbs that are used for faith in both Testaments, in the Hebrew and in the Old Testament, it's hasa and batak. It means to run to the shelter or lean on the staff. In the New Testament, it's pisteo. It is action. It is a verb. It means movement in the Greek. And so God is calling us to lean on His staff. What He promises in Psalm 91 and in the first part of this, what I read in Isaiah 50, is that the Holy Spirit will come to you and I and put His shoulder underneath the load that we bear and carry it with us or for us. That's the kind of God we serve. Now, let me take you to some other things. These are David's Psalms. In Psalm 138, I read that. That's where I opened up with this morning before praise and worship started. Let me go back to there. I told you to remember Psalm 138. But in Psalm 138, let me show you something at the end of that psalm in verse 7. This I heard a few amens when I read this. It says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me." So the Lord is involved with us if we're followers of Him. Be committed. Committed. Be a committed Christian. Spend some time in His Word this week. All right? Spend some time in prayer. Let Him in your checkbook instead of spending everything on you. Let God be a part of your whole life. Let Him invade every circle. Some folks got sections of the city cordoned off. Some people got anger. They won't let go of anger. Some people got lust. They won't let go of lust. Some people, it's money. God don't get any of their money. They got that part of the city's not been conquered. Whatever it is, let God in. Let Him conquer the whole city in your and my life. Let Him conquer it all. And in let me take you, that was a psalm of David. And let me take you to another psalm of David in chapter 56. So here he says in 138, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against my enemies. In Psalm 91, he says, he shall call upon me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Let's go to Psalm 56. In Psalm 56, he says another great word for us. And this is David again. David, this is actually when David was captured by the Philistines, I believe it was, here in Psalm 56. He's writing, letting us know, because he continually experiences these things. Now, David continually gets in trouble. Sometimes, a lot of times it's not him, but sometimes it's his own self doing it. He continually gets in trouble. Most of the time it's the enemy, but sometimes he does it to himself, but he always finds God there to bail him out. That's what he's trying to get. That's why all these psalms, and this in particular, let's look at verse 1 of Psalm 56. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Everybody say, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. One translation says it this way. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. That word means to run to the Lord. I will call upon you. I'm going to be engaged with you. In the Psalm 91 that we started with, it's the strongest attachment that he's talking about there when he says he will dwell with him. Psalm 84, verse 11. Let's go there. Psalm 84, verse 11. Let's read what this. All these things are the same concept. I'm going to give you the last one back in Isaiah in just a minute before I close. In Psalm 84, this is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It says, for the Lord, verse 11, Psalm 84, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Hebrew word for uprightly is not perfect. Now, years ago when I read that, I would be discouraged. I would think, well, because that's in some circles, that's how it was taught. You had to be perfect to get God's stuff. That's not what he's saying. The Hebrew word there is tamim. It means to be coupled together. Some of you heard me say this before. It's like a train car being coupled together. As long as you and I stay, who is the coupled people? They're not perfect people, but they're the people who refuse to quit. They're the people who refuse to turn around, who refuse to draw back. Jesus said, I have no pleasure in those who draw back. And so we don't supposed to draw. We're supposed to stay coupled. In that, he says, he will not withhold any good thing from those who are coupled together with him. That's the kind of God we serve. Now lastly, I want to show you something that you may have not seen before. Let's go back to Isaiah 26. I'm sure you've heard this passage. Probably most of you have read it, if not all of you. But I want to read a few verses out of Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Because there's an important thing being said here. He says, in that day, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Do you have a strong city inside of you? Or are there communities inside of you that still haven't been conquered yet? A lot of times that's fear that keeps us from being conquered. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls of bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps truth may enter in. We should be keepers of truth. We've become a new nation now in Christ. We're kings and priests, a royal priesthood, a holy nation is what the Bible calls us. So individually, we should be the ones who keep righteousness. We are part of the righteous nation, which is the kingdom of God. The Bible says we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation unto the Lord. Those of us who have made Jesus our master. On the academic class, I'll be teaching again this Tuesday, the same thing I taught the last Tuesday during the day. Five things that you have to believe to be a Christian. And I brought another one in. that I think is imperative that we believe. If you want to hear that, come Tuesday night at 6 o'clock. Open the gates, the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. The people who keep truth. People who keep truth, you and I. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Same kind of language is being used in all these Psalms. Here again, we have the psalmist telling us that God is offering us something beyond. If I say to you, what is the biggest problem in our culture? You may find a pocket of this because it's affected you the most. You may find a pocket of that because of this or that. Or you may read statistics. I'm going to tell you what is the root of all of that. The biggest problem in our culture is people do not have control of their minds. They don't have it. And so they try to fix it with addictions. They try to fix it with pleasure, with the ways of the world, with education, all of those kind of things. And here's what God says. How's he say it here? He says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. What was going on with Peter? He had his focus on Jesus. Didn't matter what the storm was doing when he had his focus on Jesus. Is anybody hearing me? It doesn't matter what the storm is as long as you and I have our focus on the Lord. If we take our focus off of him, the storm will gain ground on us. But God says, for you and I who will keep our minds upon him. How do we keep our minds on him? By staying in the Word of God. By keeping truth. The Bible says we are renewed. We renew our minds with the Word of God. That's how we renew our mind. Keep our mind in the truth. There is no truth outside of this book. There may be some facts apart from this book, but there's no truth apart from this book because truth is everlasting. Facts change, but truth stands forever. The Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but my word / my truth will stand forever. I want to leave you with this thought as I go to the last psalm in just a minute. This word stayed in the Hebrew is a nautical term. Shipping term, we might say, where the root of this word has its emphasis on an anchor being dropped and hooking to something where it cannot move, where it can't be moved. I want you to think about that. I want you to ask yourself a real simple question, a hard question, but a simple question. Is there anything that could get you to walk away from God? I know a pastor who woke up one morning on a Sunday morning. His wife had left him. He went onto the pulpit that morning. And he stayed with God until he left this earth. Is there anything? What if you woke up tomorrow and your job was gone? Would you get mad at God and walk away? And some people have had to experience this, and some of you, I commend you. Some people have had to bury their children. Nobody wants to do that if you're a parent. And you've stuck with the Lord. But what is there anything that would keep you from following the Lord? Because if there is, he's not your master. We got to make him our master. He owns us. That's what the Bible teaches us. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Think about that. If there's something that would have enough pull on your life that you think that thing could just take you out or cause you to draw back, then that's a part of your city you need to let the Holy Spirit conquer. Unforgiveness, greed, whatever it may be, pleasure, whatever it may be. Now I'm going to take you to a familiar psalm. It's another psalm of David. Just turn back one page or two in your Bible. The Psalm 23. My Bible. It's page 867. No, I'm sorry. I'm still in Isaiah. It's not page 867. It's page 684. This is another Psalm of David. A lot of these are Psalms of David. And David went through the wars and went through the battles. All of us go through wars and battles. But listen closely where he's come to in his life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's your master when you don't want anything that he don't want for you. Do you want things that God doesn't want for you? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because a good shepherd keeps cutting, keeps making out new pasture, keeps the sheep fed, takes care of them. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And look what he's come to. We read another psalm. What did he say? What time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord, right? That's a learn. He had to learn that. Paul said, whatsoever state I'm in, I've found to be content. Right? In other words, if he's in prison, if he'd been beaten, locked in the Maritime dungeon like he was in Acts chapter 16. Now, he didn't say that that was automatic. When you read that in the Greek, he's talking about how the process he's went through has taught him how to be content no matter what situation he's in. Whether he's got a lot, whether he's got a little. It's taught him to be able to be content no matter what's going on. These are things we learn and we grow in as we walk with the Lord. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You feel that shadow sometimes, right? When the enemy comes in with a bad report or whatever. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Speaking of Jesus as a shepherd, the Lord. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And the Hebrew says, chase me down all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You guys can come to the instruments. I want to say this as plain as I can say it to you and as clear as I can say it to you. It's time for Christians to take it up another notch. Moderate Christianity can rub off on all of us if we're not careful. We're coming into the last days, the last of the last days. I found out some information yesterday as I spent some time with guys who had retired from the military, some things that are going on. We're coming into the last of the last days. We're going to have to not only, we cannot just hunker down though. And that's what a lot of Christians do. We can't just hunker down. We've got to be proactive. We've got to share the gospel like the guy in Psalm 91 and go after other people. We can't just hunker down somewhere behind the bushes. So we've got to be living this stuff, and people need to see it working effectually in us. That God's showing up and he's honoring his word in our lives. But if we hold on to sin, if we just have a half-hearted commitment to Christ, not like Nehemiah, if we just do a little bit to get by, come on now. You didn't get put here to have a job and have stuff. That's all secondary. We were put here to be followers of the Lord and to show forth His glory. Everything else comes after that. We're called to do it on the job. We're called to do it on the street, at a ball game, in Walmart, wherever you may be, on vacation. Seize the moments and opportunity, because we have a world all around us that's lost and dying and going to go to hell if they don't come to Jesus Christ and make Him their Lord. Let's stand to our feet. I want to challenge each one of us to get a little deeper in our commitment. Once you get deeper with your commitment of time, with your commitment to the Word, to prayer, to giving, I want you to get more committed in all of that. You don't really want to stand before God and not have obeyed Him in something. For any reason. Fear, doubt, unbelief, whatever it is. You don't want to get up there and say, I couldn't. Sometimes the hardest step is the first one, isn't it? To step out when God's asking you to do something. To step out and say the first words when you're witnessing. To step out and do something that He's asking you to do that's out of the ordinary. To write that first tithe check, sometimes the hardest one to write. But you don't want to stand before God having not been faithful. Really, you don't want to do that. And say, well, I made life all about me, God. That's why I didn't take time to do that. That's why I didn't tithe. That's why I didn't do this or that. You don't want to make life all about you. You want to make it about Him. And if we make it about Him, then all these promises belong to us. If we make it about us, we'll create our own sparks and our own fires, and we'll live in our own torment, He said. But if you fear me and trust Him, fear Him and trust Him, He said, all these other things will be added unto you. Let's close our eyes for a moment. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we want to invite you to start that journey with Him today. Surrender your life to Jesus before you leave here this morning. If you're here and you're one of those, you're in a situation where you still got some territory that's not been conquered because of fear or doubt or greed or whatever, how about turning loose of that this morning? You're that Christian that needs to trust the Lord more, not kindle your own fires, but take Him at His word and watch Him do what He promises when you start obeying in that area of your life. God's called us. Obedience is not an option. Obedience is not suggested. It's commanded. And so God wants to raise up an army here where He can deliver people, where He can show His glory. Let it start with us in the name of Jesus Christ. As they worship, these altars are open. Will you come as they worship? Yesterday I delivered a lot of food to Louisville because we got our portion and we take it to a Hispanic church, a black church, a really poor church in another neighborhood. And everybody there was 70-some years old except for me, and I had to unload all those big bags of beans by myself. And that's why I've got a crooked back too, like that woman. Mine's getting better as the day goes on though. But this broke my heart. I was standing there finishing the last bit of the food, and a little 12-year-old boy come tug me on the jacket. And he said, will you pray with me? He said, I've been disrespectful to my parents. I've not been conducting myself right with my parents. I need you to pray over me. His parents had just split up. His dad's went off the deep end. His mom's headed that way. But he still wants to honor them as his parents. He's having a hard time. And all of it's not his fault, I found out. Because they sounds like they've went way backwards. What a beautiful thing for a 12-year-old to say, I know God's word and I know I'm supposed to do this, but I'm struggling with it. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're 12 or 42 or 62. You need to say, hey, I need help here. God will be faithful to deal with your land, your relationships, or your stuff if He thinks it's standing in the way of you growing with Him. That's why you keep going around that same mountain sometimes. All of us. Let's pray this prayer together, and let's pray it with all sincerity we have. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord some praise. I'm privy to some information that a lot of you will never be privy to because that's my position. But I'm going to say to you that I appreciate some of you. Some of you have had instances where you've been done wrong in the last year, and you've not retaliated, you didn't fight, that's part of your training. God's training us, because it's not going to get easier. Cheer up, saints, it's going to get worse out there. It can get better in here, but get worse out there. So that's part of your training. I commend you. I know some of your stories, some of the things you faced, some of the heartache, some of the loss you've suffered, and you've just looked to God to take care of you. That's part of our training. That's how God trains us. And so He uses adversity to make us stronger. Amen. Cheer up, saints. There's more battles to come.